Exodus 33, I'd like to read the entire chapter. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, "Depart, go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought up from the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, 'To your descendants I will give it.' I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst, because you are an obstinate people, and I might destroy you on the way.' When the people heard this sad word, they went into mourning, and none of them put on his ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, 'Say to the sons of Israel, you are an obstinate people. Should I go up in your midst for one moment, I would destroy you. Now therefore put off your ornaments from you, that I may know what I shall do with you.' So the sons of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments from Mount Horeb onward. Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, a good distance from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. And it came about whenever Moses went out to the tent that all the people would arise and stand, each at the entrance of his tent, and gaze after Moses until he entered the tent. Whenever Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. When all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would arise and worship, each at the entrance of his tent. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses returned to the camp, his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. Then Moses said to the Lord, 'See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you yourself have not let me know whom you will send with me. Moreover, you have said, I have known you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now therefore, I pray you, if I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways, that I may know you, so that I may find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people.' And he said, 'My presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest.' Then he said to him, 'If your presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here. For how then can it be known that I found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not by your going with us, so that we, I and your people, may be distinguished from all the other people who are upon the face of the earth?' The Lord said to Moses, 'I will also do this thing of which you have spoken, for you have found favor in my sight, and I have known you by name.' Then Moses said, 'I pray you, show me your glory.' And he said, 'I myself will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show compassion on whom I will show compassion.' But he said, 'You cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live.' Then the Lord said, 'Behold, there is a place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock. And it will come about, while my glory is passing by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take my hand away, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen.'" In our pursuit this year to live for the glory of God in our generation, it's important for us to understand more of what that glory is. So what I want to do today and next Sunday is to show you from Scripture more of that glory. And one of the major passages that deals with this matter is found in this passionate conversation that I just read to you that Moses had with God. And the purpose of this sermon is for us to begin seeing and relishing the glory of God. Now, as you know, God chose Moses to be the one to lead Israel out of Egypt for the purpose of settling them in a land of superabundance. Along the way, however, Israel forgot God, as I showed you last week in some of the historical Psalms. And not only did they forget God, but they turned to idolatry and a type of licentious idolatry at that. The record of the egregious disloyalty and rebellion in the famous golden calf incident is found in Exodus 32, where you read in verses 1 to 10 that the people got impatient with Moses delaying on Mount Sinai, and they made themselves a god out of their gold ornaments and trinkets that they got when they left Egypt. Aaron was unfortunately the ringleader in all of this. I still can't figure out how he got caught up in this, except that there was a lot of pressure put upon him. But you find God's response to this event when they, in verse 8 of 32, they quickly turned aside from the way which God commanded them. They made for themselves a molten calf. They've worshipped it. They've sacrificed to it and said, "This is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt." And his response was to tell Moses, "I have seen this people, and behold, they're an obstinate people. Now then, let me alone, that my anger may burn against them, and that I may destroy them, and I will make of you a great nation." So God's response to this idolatrous event was his burning, righteous anger and a resolve to start over with Moses. Now remember, Moses is 80 years old. That would have been interesting. But God did it with Abraham when he was older than that. Moses immediately interceded for the people, which delayed the execution of God's judgment and caused him to change his mind. That's found in verses 11 to 14. Moses entreated the Lord his God and said, "O Lord, why does your anger burn against your people whom you have brought out from the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand?" And he implores him to turn from his burning anger and change his mind, which God did. Moses came down off the mountain with Joshua, where he had received the laws of God. And as he came down and he saw the idolatry going on, he threw the tablets down on the ground, which broke them, which symbolized the breaking of the law by the people. And after that, verses 25 to 29 tells us that partial judgment of some of the offenders was executed by the sons of Levi, who killed about 3,000 men among the idolatrous people. Moses then confronts the people in verse 30 by telling them, "You have committed a great sin, and now I'm going up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin." And once again, Moses intercedes for the people and pleads with God to forgive them. Verses 31 32 says, "If you will forgive their sin, And if not, please blot me out from your book which you have written. I am so impressed with Moses' commitment to praying and his intercession for this kind of people. I mean, Moses would have rather been blotted out himself than to see God destroy those people. What a man Moses was. And God responded to that. The plea was successful in that God forgave the people. Yet there was an unforeseen consequence to the rebellion that I don't think that even Moses anticipated. And that brings us now to chapter 33. And there are three major scenes in this dramatic chapter. We see the challenges Moses faced. We see the requests that Moses made. And then we see the answers that Moses received. So I want to work my way through the passage today to show you as we look at this question of seeing the glory of God. So let's look first at the challenges Moses faced. And it's a twofold challenge. The first part of the challenge is that he is faced with the challenge of leading a rebellious people. Verse 34 of chapter 32, God tells Moses, "But go now, lead the people where I told you." And then chapter 33, verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses, "Depart, go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought from the land of Egypt." Now the people's rebellion and stubbornness is clearly seen in chapter 32, verse 9, in chapter 33, verse 3 and 5, and again in chapter 34, verse 9, this same statement is said about them being an obstinate people. It's literally a stiff-necked people. They had this attitude against God of rebellion, of stubbornness. They were an unruly and obstinate people. In spite of everything that God had done for them. And I wonder, as it's recorded now, one, two, three, four times, how often does God, how many times does he have to point this out to them before they really understand the condition of their hearts? And I wonder how many times we have to be told about us and the conditions of our hearts at times. There does seem to be some repentance on the people's part, as verses 4 to 6 indicate. But this won't last very long, as their subsequent history shows. So that's the first challenge, to lead a rebellious people. The second challenge is similar to that, but it's to go ahead without God's presence. Now, God made it clear in 32:34 and in 33:2 and 3, he says, "I'm not going to go with you. I'm going to send my angel to go before you." He says, verse 2, that angel will drive out the Canaanite and all the otherites. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst because you are an obstinate people and I might destroy you on the way. Did you notice that? God told Moses he wouldn't accompany the people any further because in his absolute holiness, he might destroy them because of their stubbornness. In other words, it was too dangerous for God to go with them. It was too dangerous for the people because of their stubbornness, because of their rebellion, because of their lack of following God. Instead, God said he would send an angel before them that would drive out the angels. Now, or the enemies. Now, this would not be the divine presence known as the angel of the Lord. We see that in other parts of Scripture, but it would be one of God's created angelic beings that would help drive out the enemy. This being was already referred to in chapter 23 of Exodus, verses 20 to 23. We're not going to look at that, but this is just a regular, ordinary, won't say ordinary, probably top of the line angel that he was going to send. But to Moses, this was unthinkable. For God not to go with them anymore? Just to send an angel? So, that led him again to intercessory prayer. At verse 12. And Moses prays for two things. First of all, he prays for God's presence to go with them. In essence, I think he's praying again that God would change his mind. And I hope you really think about the freedom that Moses felt to engage God in this kind of prayer. It kind of reminds me of Abraham. Remember when the Lord came down and said he was going to destroy Sodom, and then Abraham tries to negotiate and starts out with God saying, if there's 50 righteous people there, I won't destroy it. And Abraham says, well, how about 40? And God says, okay. Well, how about 30? And God says, okay. How about 20? Okay. How about 10? Okay. I get that same spirit here with Moses. Moses is not satisfied for God to say, I'm not going with you. And he asks him very respectfully. Verse 12, see, and notice again, he appeals to what God said to him. He appeals to God's word. This is a great principle of prayer. That you appeal to God based on his word. And Moses says, see, you say to me, bring up this people. But you yourself have not let me know whom you will send with me. Moreover, you've said, I've known you by name, and you've also found favor in my sight, referring to Moses particularly. Now, therefore, I pray you, if I have found favor in your sight, as you say I have, O God, let me know your ways, that I may know you. That's our theme. I mean, that's our mission statement, right? Fellowship Bible Church is to what? Know Jesus Christ and to make him known. Moses is saying here, I want to know you, God. You need to show me your ways so that I may find favor in your sight. And consider too, this nation is your people. And so he's praying here for God's presence. And I'm sure you can understand why Moses wanted this. He wanted it because, first of all, he needed it, obviously. He knew this would be a daunting task. You got Canaanites, Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, and all the otherites there. It's a daunting task. He would need God's presence there. Not just an angel, but he wanted God there. But what impresses me even more is that not only did he need God's presence, Moses wanted God's presence because he was accustomed to it. That's this little interlude in verses 7 to 11. This whole little discussion about what Moses used to do. To take a tent, not the tabernacle. The tabernacle's not been built, it's not been set up yet. He takes a tent and he sets it up outside the camp, and that's where he goes to have his personal time with God. And he's used to doing this. And he's so used to doing this that people know he does this. And they're observing him and they're watching him going out regularly to meet with God. And he's used to being in God's presence. In fact, verse 11 tells us that the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend. Now that part, just as a man speaks to his friend, explains the face to face, as we're going to see. Because Moses never saw God's face. But he had this intimacy. He had this fellowship with God. He had this relationship personally with God that he didn't want to give up. In fact, one source I read says in the ancient Near East, it was dishonorable to look a superior in the face. And if you watch some movies, that's how they portray it. People who come into a king's presence, they're not looking up at the king as much as they're just kind of looking down and they're letting their request be made known. But not so Moses. He was on a personal relationship basis with God. And that's why he wanted God's presence. Because of this intimate communion. And notice, too, if you look at verses 7 to 9, Moses is the one who initiates this communion with God. He's the one that takes the tent and he sets it up and he goes out there regularly. He wanted it so badly. And so he again prays for God to prove himself. And he appealed to God on the basis of this relationship, and he essentially asked for more favor with God because he knew God had it to give him. And he also knew that these people, the end of verse 13, were not Moses' people. They were God's people. Lord, these are your people. You need to go with us. But then, in verse 18, he says, I pray you, show me your glory. Now let's look at this. Moses wanted more of God than just the national or even his own personal experience with God. By national experience, I mean what's recorded in chapter 16 of Exodus, verses 7 to 10. This is the recounting of God's provision for them with the manna. In Acts 16:7, Moses and Aaron are instructing the Israelites, and he's saying, at evening you will know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt. In the morning you will see the glory of the Lord. In verse 10, came about as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the sons of Israel that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And then in chapter 24, verses 16 to 17, on Mount Sinai, verse 15, then Moses went up to the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain, and the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai. And the cloud covered it for 6 days. And on the seventh day he called to Moses from the midst of the cloud. And to the eyes of the sons of Israel, the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the mountaintop. So they had this national experience. But Moses wanted more than just that. And he wanted more than just that personal experience that he had with God of talking as a man talks to his friend. And in fact, Numbers tells us, Numbers 12:8 tells us even more about Moses' relationship with God. These are God's words about Moses. He calls him my servant Moses. He's faithful in all my household. With him I speak mouth to mouth, even openly and not in dark sayings. And he beholds the form of the Lord. And why weren't you afraid to speak out against Moses? He was beholding an image of God, a form of the Lord, but he didn't have that unveiled, unhindered vision of God. And that's what he wanted. So he's saying, I want to see your glory. Moses wanted something much more up close and personal. He wanted to see the beauty and worth of God in all his fullness. He wanted to see the unmediated, unveiled, and unhindered close-up manifestation of God's essential being. He wanted to see the face of God. He wanted to see this consuming fire that didn't consume the burning bush back in even before he led the people out of Egypt. It didn't set ablaze the mountain in Sinai. He wanted what no human had ever asked before. Show me the fullness of your being. So those were Moses' requests. He wants his presence and he wants his glory in all its fullness. But now let's look at God's answers. The answers Moses received, they're threefold. Verse 14, God says, okay, Moses, my presence will go with you. And he adds something there too. What? I will give you rest. You personally, Moses, rest. Now remember, Moses is 80 years old. He doesn't realize he's got 40 more years with these people. But God kind of assures him, okay, it's things are going to get a little better for you. I'm going to give you rest here, but I'm going to go with you. And then it's like Moses just keeps praying. He just keeps talking. Verses 15 and 16. Like he didn't hear God. I don't know. I've done that. Have you done with that with somebody? Somebody's talking to you and they're wanting something from you and you say, okay, I'll do it. And they just keep talking right on. Like they didn't you hear what I said? Okay, I'm going to go with you. He says to Moses, okay, I'm going to go with you. He says then in verse 17, I will do this thing of which you've spoken. You found favor in my sight. I've known you by name. Yes, I know. We've got this relationship going on. But then he asks for his glory. And God says, okay, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to show you all my goodness. I'm going to show you the part of my glory you can handle. Moses, you can't see my face. You can't see the full, unveiled outshining of my glorious being. But I will let you see how good I am in the proclamation of my name. And God tells Moses here, essentially, that his name represents his essential character. He says, I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. He let Moses know that his character is essentially grace and compassion. But there is a third answer here that God gives to Moses that I think is so important for us to understand when we think about this matter of God's glory. In verses 20 to 23, basically God is answering this way. He says, I'm going to protect you from myself. He says, Moses, you can't see my face, for no man can see me and live. Here we learn one key aspect of the glory of God. God's glory is brighter than the blazing sun, at which no one can look without being blinded, nor approach without being disintegrated. Is that what Paul meant when he wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6? Verse 16, when he talks about the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light. You teach your children, don't you? Don't look up at the sun. Don't look directly into the sun. You get blinded. You can't even get close to the sun without burning up. But I also think that God's glory is greater than the heat of Nebuchadnezzar's fiery furnace in Daniel 3. You remember that fiery furnace? Heated up 7 times hotter than its normal temperature. And do you remember that Nebuchadnezzar's soldiers died when they approached that furnace to throw in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? God's glory is hotter than that. And just as Moses' prayers protected Israel from God's wrath, so God himself protected Moses from his blazing, consuming, holy, and righteous unveiled glory. Now, I had a very mild taste of such a fire like that last year, when I burned a brush pile that had accumulated throughout the year at my daughter's house where she lives. The brush pile was, as a result, there was a windstorm that came through earlier that year, and a lot of pine limbs had fallen down, lots of them. I just piled them up in the yard, and eventually the pile got pretty big. And I attempted to burn it one time after it had rained. You know, they said that's a good time to burn after, well, it didn't catch fire. I wasted a lot of paper and some kerosene. So I waited until it was really dry. And I probably shouldn't have used the gasoline that I did. But as soon as I struck the match, poof! That pile, which was probably as big as this area down in here, that pile just went up. And I'm thinking, oh no, what have I done? And I saw that there was some tall grass that I wasn't able to mow as I mowed around the pile. There was some tall grass, and it was beginning to catch fire. So the fire is spreading. And I have a hose that came out part of the way, but not all the way. And I'm thinking, oh boy, now what have I done? And so I'm trying to get close to the fire to put out the grass fires that are catching. And I couldn't do it. I could not get very close to that fire because it was intensely hot. But after it all died down, after it all burned, all that was left were the glowing embers of the charcoal. And that's what Moses experienced when God protected him in the cleft of the rock. You see, he saw God's back. That is, he saw the glowing embers of God's consuming holy glory. But he never did see his face, because no one can see God's face and live. And chapter 34 records the fulfillment of God's promise to Moses in verses 5 to 7. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. You see, it happened the way God said it would, and Moses got to see all the goodness of the Lord that proclaimed his true and real essence. The fact that he's compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness, that's his covenant love, and truth, that's his faithfulness to the covenant. He forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin while at the same time maintaining his holy justice. And this explains how God could keep from destroying the people because of who he was, not because of anything good in them. And we've got to understand that. If we're going to live for the glory of God in our generation, it's not because of us. It is because of him. It's not because of anything good about us. It's because of everything good and great and awesome about God. So let me apply this quickly for us before we close. What challenges are you facing today? What are you facing this year? Let me speak to you men. What are you men facing as far as it comes to leadership? Leadership in your marriage. Leadership in your family. Leadership here in the church. What are you facing? What challenges? Ladies, what challenges do you feel as you face the challenge of parenting? Maybe some grandparents face challenges here too. Maybe some of you are facing health challenges, financial challenges. I don't know what it is, but you need to understand that God is with you. He is with you in whatever challenge you're facing. And he is with you with power and strength and might. If you will only seek him, he will lead and guide you through it. You can claim the promise of his protection and his presence. The second application is, what do you want most from God? What are you so concerned about that you won't stop praying for it? Will you intercede for others like Moses interceded for these people? I mean, I don't know that I could have kept it up. Look at these people. Lord, they're hopeless, they're helpless. Yes, the best idea you've got is to start all over again. No, Moses loved the people and he loved God and he wouldn't give up praying. How easily do we give up praying? Are you as desperate for God's presence as Moses was? Do you want to see God's glory and experience more of him than you ever have before? Or are you just satisfied? Oh.